God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 2, the doctrine of the pastor teacher. Roman numeral 5. Page 2, doctrine of pastor teacher. All right, once again, this is your opportunity to recognize that we are completely and totally dependent on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to make spiritual information clear to us. You cannot sit here and be distracted, be out of fellowship. You have to concentrate. This is why it's called face-to-face teaching, in which you are to look at your notes, look up here, and pay attention. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, you continue to provide for us an open door so that we can assemble ourselves together in these very evil and tumultuous times. But we thank you that you've given us the information we need so we can see where everything's headed and what our glorious future is before us. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. The pastor teacher's charge emphasizes his number one priority. His number one priority is to study and to teach Bible doctrine. Any other things he might do are subsidiary to this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is my charge. This is what I'm supposed to do before God. Paul had authority over Timothy. Paul was an apostle at the very dead end of his life. He gives this letter to Timothy. Paul's going to go face to face, and Timothy can carry on if he's willing to follow this injunction. To Timothy he writes. Timothy's in Ephesus. Paul is in Rome, a prisoner for the last time. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who, referring to Christ, is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. That's where you've got to line people out. You have authority to reprove. Rebuke. Closely related, but a little different. Exhort. With great patience and instruction. And then he prophesies about the future. But the time will come when they, and he's not talking about unbelievers, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, 13. These three letters, of course, are called the pastoral epistles because they're dealing with other issues, but the primary thrust of these letters is instructions given to Timothy and Titus. Timothy was the recipient of two of them, Titus, one of them. 1 Timothy 4, 13. Until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. All right, moving on. His assignment is to communicate the word of God. How difficult is that to figure out? Acts 20. I read that last night. Be on guard for yourselves. This is the pastor-teacher corps that Paul met with for the final time out of Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. You got to watch yourself. You can be your own worst enemy. you got to be on guard for yourself, your own tendencies, trends, and STA predilections, whatever those might be that might undermine what you need to be doing, what you need to be committing yourself to. And for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Something of great value. And so each of these men would potentially wind up having a group of people in a local church. And the Holy Spirit would match them up with that local church. He did that here 48 years ago. We matched it up. And I just came to teach the 40 or so people that were eager to form a local church and have their right pastor. Each one of those individuals apparently made their own decision to identify me as their right pastor. That then becomes my flock. God matches up the individual with the right pastor. That's an identification. He is to carry out the royal charge in season and out. There will be times in the life of the pastor teacher when the teaching is out of season. Pressures, difficulties. I've had a few of those in my time. It could be dealing with a health issue. It could be dealing with people issues in the congregation. Out of season. That'd be out of season. I kind of feel like it is today, too, in a way, with what's going on, particularly in the world. Things have settled down around here, as far as I know, after the big blowout. Things have settled down. So, basically, as far as I know, those that are here consistently, they're in it for the right reason. If you're not, you won't last. Well, you might last to the rapture. Who knows? But, you know, if time was given, as the saying goes, time heals all wounds and wounds all heals. Funny? He is to be tireless in his exhortation. He is to exercise great patience, demonstrating gentleness even to those who oppose him. And I've seen that abused. Not that I've never abused anything like that, but the point is that we are to exercise patience towards our flock. We're to hang in there with them. 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Able to teach, patient when wronged. Don't take it personally. You will be wronged as a pastor teacher by people. We'll do things intentionally. Don't carry it around. That's their STA. You are the object of it. All right. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. That's only if you can. They have to come around. If perhaps God may grant them a change of mind, that's repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So, if you have any like that to come around, okay, great. That's out of your hands. Yeah, you can pray for people, but you can't overrule human volition. Moving on. We understand in life that there is the principle, the God-given principle of authority. And this authority, well, in the plan of God, there are there are two chains of command. The chain of command runs like this. God the Father is over the plan. Jesus Christ is under the authority of his Father. And the Holy Spirit does what under Christ. Then we come down to the human realm. And when we come down to the human realm, we have the royal chain of command related to the church. In apostolic times, the apostles were over multiple churches. But that, in that regard, they were sensitive to the fact that they had a general area in which they were assigned through divine providence. They were designed. They were assigned to be responsible for those congregations. At the end of the Bible, we have John writing at the end of his life to the seven churches of Asia. That doesn't mean that's the only churches he had responsibility for, but he had authority over the pastor teachers who were in those churches. That hierarchy is now eliminated. That layer is gone with the passing of the last apostle. And now it falls to the individual pastor teacher who's under authority, under Christ's authority. So the pastor teacher is under authority, has authority, is under authority. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent. This is to the Corinthian church in Corinth. So that when present, I need not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for the building up and not for the tearing down. In other words, his hope is that the Corinthians will make the necessary corrections that they need to make in this letter so he doesn't have to come off as severe. That he can just think, everybody's cool, we're back on track, let's go forward. You made the necessary corrections. You listened to the apostolic injunctions with regard to things that you weren't doing right and you needed to clean up your act. That's one of the things today, and it's one of the things of the STA, is the fact that people don't like authority. They don't like it. They resent it. It's called being antinomian. Yet God has established authority for the orderly function of the human race. There's also the establishment chain of command that we're familiar with. Rulers and nations are under authority and are dealt with accordingly. Then there is the institution of marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. That doesn't mean he's to be a bully, a tyrannical type person. He is to do this with understanding, but it is understanding that he has authority. The authority to say yes or no. The woman does not have the authority. The man does. She has it over the kids, and he has it over her and the kids. And you can buck that authority if you want to, but things will not go well for you. As with the church, you have to have patience with the woman. You have to have understanding. You have to, if she decides to buck your authority, you just need to roll on with it. Let God deal with her. Authority is established by God. I'm not up here because I'm a paid employee. And I'm not under the authority of the Board of Deacons. I listen to these men. I respect their opinions. I give them lots of latitude to do what they need to do. Right now, things are fine. Things are fine with regard to that area. We've gone through some rough patches with regard to that, but that's the way it is. And that's past. Hopefully that'll be the end of it. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. I mean, if you didn't have any authority, you couldn't operate. If you're a boss, then you have authority over your employees. If you work for somebody, you're under that person's authority. Now, I'm not going to get into all the ways with authority, the abuses of it, and so forth. Yes, there are abuses, inevitably. There's sin natures. These other verses deal with the same principle of authority. The pastor teacher is not to back down in the face of rejection and intimidation. And I've had people gather around me and try to intimidate me. In other words, a setup. And all of a sudden, they're in my office, issuing their objections. I let them do it. I let them throw whatever they want to throw. Go for it. I didn't throw them out. I didn't raise my voice. I didn't tell them how stupid they were for wrecking their Christian lives right in front of me. But you'd already done that. I didn't say any of those things. I just took it. And one of them got so mad when they realized, you're intimidating me. They got mad and stomped out like a little kid. I'm taking me and my family out of this church forever. Okay? Goodbye. Sorry to see you do that. I've even tried to talk them out of stupidity. Tried to reconsider. One man, he came back for a while, but his heart was never in it again. And they're going to deal with that. My boast is this. If you come in here off the street and you know straight up from straight down, you're not even a believer. I can get you headed under the three adjustments to God. Salvation, show you how to get back in fellowship, and get you down the road to maturity. But you got to do your part. You got to be here with bells on. This is important. Anyway, where am I at? Titus 2:15, reading that. Let me see, I've got this. I'll read it anyway. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That doesn't deal anything with not backing down. So that, I don't know why I got that in there. But I did. All right, so about 4:12. Now, Timothy was a young guy at the time Paul wrote this, relatively speaking. Paul was up there in chronological age. And so being youthful, he tells Timothy, don't let him intimidate you based on your age. Imagine older men, older people thinking they got God because this young whippersnapper's up there. I don't have that problem anymore. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Because there will be those that will try to manipulate you. It's just the nature of human beings. Well, why don't you do it this way? Well, this and this and this. He is not to abuse his authority, 1 Peter 5:3. Here's Peter functioning as an apostle, writing this letter to the area specified in the first chapter. He exhorts the elders among you as your fellow elder. And he had something going for him. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Oh, I got to go do this again. Feel like you're doing it under some compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for monetary gain, sordid gain. I'm not in it for the money. I have prospered materially through the grace giving of the royal family here. I have. I have a verse coming up on that. That's appropriate. You're not to muzzle the ox. You're to take care of your pastor teacher. And this church has high marks historically in that department. from the very beginning to today. I'm dealing with the church corporately. Not under for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Bully pulpit. Now maybe sometimes I come across, I'm speaking with authority. Afterwards, it's, hi, how are you? What's going on? But I speak with authority. This is the principle of authority. Now, if you have a problem with authority, you're not going to get very far spiritually. You need to acclimate to that general principle. Maybe you weren't raised up under authority. You were taught authority. This is about, that's one of the reasons people run. Because that's the thing about Jesus that set him apart from the rest of the teachers of Israel in his day. And the people, the general people, picked up on it. They said, he speaks as one having authority. Not as the scribes and the Pharisees. The people caught that. So it isn't just the message. It's the way you deliver it. Here it is, over and out. Here's the truth. So, while teaching with authority, he should manifest as far as possible a gentle and kind spirit when at all possible. Okay, I'm going to look at the Matthew one, if I got it right. Matthew 7:28. Matthew records, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What do you think? Oh, here's this. And no authority structure. His authority is a source of bona fide boasting. And I spend all the time talking about it. It's what it is. It's here. It's Chapter 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. I want you to understand the spirit behind what I'm saying in the letters, even when I'm dealing with things that need to be addressed and corrected. Attitudes and various things. As I told you, that was one of the first things that set apart Bob Thieme from the others I'd always been around. Oh, they could raise their voice. Histrionics. You know, you don't talk like that regularly. Now you got this special pulpit voice. I always saw that. Always struck me. We used to, it probably wasn't right, but when we were in Bible school, us young guys, we'd go to listen to certain ones just for a laugh. This is ridiculous. But this is what he shifted into gear when he got in the pulpit. Well, it isn't an affected type of a speech. It's your normal speech. Your voice may be raised up so that everybody can hear all the way to the back. However, he should not seek approbation by throwing his weight around. All right, the pastor's code of ethics, we'll run through that. In order to be fit for the office, he must meet and maintain the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. And I will, of course, always add, you're not going to be perfect. And keep this perfectly every day of your ministry and your life. You are a believer. And you will make mistakes, you will fail in certain respects at certain times. That is to be understood. But starting off in your ministry, you are to review these and be sure you are not in major violation of these principles. All right. He is not to throw his weight around. I got the wrong chapter. I do that a lot. 1 Timothy 4, 6 and following. got that right? In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith, your own personal spiritual growth, and the sound doctrine that you've been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Wow. I'm not guilty of that one. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since its whole promise for the present life and also for the one to come. Okay, now, first and foremost, he must strive for purity of content while sidestepping unprofitable subject matter, false science, history, philosophy, even apologetics. People, I put that in there because this is something one person in the ministry I knew just loved to deal with constantly. And so you have to, you do have apologetics. There's a place for it. And, of course, history, appropriate history. It relates to the Bible. He must avoid showing partiality towards his charges. I think I've accomplished that. Yes, I've had friends, but I don't think I've ever consciously put one person above another person with regard to ministering to them and providing for them. Whatever your status is and whatever you come in here, and I don't show partiality based on your occupation, based on your human abilities, certainly not your income. I don't show any partiality in this regard. A poor positive person in need of doctrine and positive, I am for. And I am for people who, and those who have the right attitude, of course, and come in here off the street and are in need of spiritual help, I'm all for them. They're baby believers, and there is scripture that, and I'm very encouraged by them when they show positive volition by their attendance and by what comes out of their mouth, etc. So we are not to show partiality. 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and he adds the angels here, and of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. So no partiality, not to put one person above another, but to deal even-handedly with believers. He is to be an example to right congregation in the things he espouses. And that was the thing that impressed people about the Apostle Paul, was how he dealt with them in the beginning as new believers. He treated them in a very gentle fashion. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Look around you. Observe believers who are acting appropriately with regard to the Bible doctrine they have, and be encouraged by them. I've always thought, well, whenever I go through a big test, that's my opportunity to set an example for you all. Let's say it's a big health test. I had one. And how I handled it. To be an example to the royal family with regard to the importance of Bible doctrine. Yes, to be here in season and out. Again, with regard to the Word of God, he does not merchandise us. We've never done that here. We've never sold anything. We don't We don't go for any of that. It's rampant in the Christian ranks. The selling things, books and this and that. We don't merchandise. I don't know how they merchandised the Word of God back then. I don't know what kind of things were used. We don't charge people for anything. We don't require that you give or demand that you give. If you give, it's from your heart and it's your own decision to do so. No one asks you. No one keeps tabs on you. The only person that knows about who might give is the treasurer. I don't know anything. There have been exceptions where someone wanted to give something for a specific purpose and we had to prove it. That's different. So I think we've handled the money thing well around here. That's another high point. And this congregation historically is to be commended in this regard. So we don't merchandise the Word of God. We don't have anything to sell you. We don't sell stupid stuff. T-shirts. This is not a shop where you come and buy and get stuff. We don't do any of that. So I don't know how they merchandised it in Paul's day. That there's always a way, someone's trying to figure out a way to get money out of people. Shun to declare all doctrines therein. Acts 20:27. I did not shrink back from declaring the whole council and so forth. You just got to be hardcore on that one. If you lose a bunch of people over a doctrine, as we have, then you lose a bunch of people. We did. But it may not have been the only reason, but I don't know. God knows all the reasons why people weren't on top of the biblical cosmology. It's so clear. It's so darn clear. As I said before, if I could stake myself on one doctrine, I'd stake my SG3, my crown, on that. That's right on. Refuse to minister to baby believers. We already covered that. You don't treat baby believers. I have a special compassion for new people, baby believers. I don't mean children. I mean believers that are new to it, but like it. Falsify its context for personal advantage. Oh, that's turn it into an academic exercise. Treat its contents as in an uncertain, vacillating manner. Encourage believers to misapply. No. They'll find a way to do that all by themselves. He follows the law of love and sacrifice as is appropriate. He avoids pulpit language that would give antagonistic visitors grounds for criticism. I haven't always been perfect on that one, but. In general, he seeks not to bring reproach on the ministry for those on the outside. Under the soldiering analogy, the pastor must be willing to endure the common human problems inherent in the ministry, and in his niche in particular. Timothy suffered a lot of health issues. And these hardships that come and go from time to time, he must be willing to acclimate and adjust to those hardships. No matter how severe they might be, God is there. God's for you. God will take care of you. Just do what you're supposed to do. Really, hanging in there and not pulling your punches and teaching the whole council at the risk of whatever. That's the fun part. You get to see how God's going to take care of all that. He's going to back you up. He's going to back you 100%. You know that. You have to have that confidence and that comfort that God's going to be there for you. So that when you are under attack, that He's going to take care of you. He didn't put you out there, oh, sorry about that, you're on your own now. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. So the common human problems in the ministry exist for the pastor like the rest of us. 2 Timothy 2. 3 and 4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Using an analogy, a soldiering analogy. You're a soldier, and we're in a conflict. It's called the angelic conflict. The world at large is hostile to this, and so are many Christians. We just move on, do what we have, one day at a time. I don't know between now and the rapture what we might have to endure. We'll take it one day at a time. But whatever comes at us, God will not forsake us. He will take care of us individually and collectively through it. So if anything scary pops up out of the usual, then we'll deal with it. God already wrote it into his plan and will take care of us to get it through us. There's all kinds of rumors out there. This could happen and that could happen. I don't know. It's not my concern. I will warn you about things. I will tell you there are things you should, before you get pushed around by the cosmos and bullied into things, you need to research. There's a big push today to get everybody a jab in the arm. It's everywhere. And I don't think it's wise. And I think a lot of people are dying and they're covering it up. Lots of people. And are maimed. I just got a thing. One of the teachers in the public school system here is making an appeal to the leadership, respectfully, of that school system. Here are 30 studies that say masks are useless against COVID-19. And she said, and my concern is with little kids spending a whole day with this thing on their face. I'm paraphrasing her. I got a first grade granddaughter who's going to school, and I think this is harmful. Will be harmful to these kids. You're not designed to breathe all back in this that you're emitting the CO carbon dioxide and so forth, and they have a filthy mask that's collecting germs and everything on it. And you know, with a kid, they're going to be real fastidious, right? No. Have three or four and keep changing them. And then what are you supposed to do when you eat? It's nuts. Well, we're under a medical tyranny. Exactly, the whole world is, more or less. You ought to see how crazy it is in Australia with their lockdowns. It is terrible down there. A bunch of truckers are revolting. We're not going to be delivering food to anybody. Maybe that'll get everyone's attention. We've had it with this satanic leadership we got down here. Well, Australia gave up their guns back, I don't know, a decade or so ago. So we're in it. And I really think we're going to be out of here. Like I said, like I taught, we're going to be out of here. Just hang on a little longer. That's all you're asked to do. And pray for one another and encourage other believers. I want to see everybody here all the time, but I understand it isn't always possible. I understand some people get sick. Okay, fine. I understand that. That's always legit. Or something happens, unforeseen. But don't be discouraged. Get your eyes on this system out here. You can get discouraged, bummed out real quick. But it wouldn't be the last days. If it wasn't as bad as it is. You know all this. It's just, you've heard it many, many times. So, anybody that you know, a loved one that you get to talk to, if you want to exhort them to get back in class, do it. Well, they won't listen to me. That doesn't matter. You've got the upper hand. You're right with God. And you're right by sticking in here. If you're on board with what I've been teaching, and both in letter and spirit of it all. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.